loving us even though we didn't acknowledge him. They were driving to her parents' home in Phoenix, and this is 10 months after they got married, got into a wreck. This is about November, Thanksgiving time, got into a wreck in the car, and they were both injured. And she was injured more. She was upside down, held up by her seatbelt, and he had other problems because of that. They took her to ER, and they took her to a trauma specialist place, and she had head injuries, and she forgot who she was. And she forgot who he was. She could remember some things, but she had 18 months of no memory, the last 18 months of her life from the accident, back 18 months. And by the question, they could figure that out. She didn't know who this guy was. He kept saying, "I'm your husband." She said, "I don't even know you." Her parents and his parents could not get through them. And so she stayed 6 months in rehab, and then finally they let her go home. And then for several months, it was just a very strange thing. She was living with a stranger. And he thought their marriage was over because there was no breakthrough. And finally, though, her name is Cricket. Finally, she began to remember a few things. And this is the picture of the accident right here, the little car that was crushed by a truck. And so they both were Christians. And they still are Christians, but it took another 18 months for her to remember who he was and who she was. She didn't know how to do anything. Didn't know how to cook, didn't know how to do anything for herself. And then finally, there was some breakthrough, and then she recognized who he was. And then, this was when they got married, 10 months before the accident, and then they got married again after that. So they have two anniversaries. And so just 10 months after the accident, what do you learn from that? There's a lesson to all of that. Bad things happen to good people, that's one of them. The Lord allowed it to happen, that's another one. Or I give up on God because bad things happen to me. Her parents did not. He did not, although many times she was very close to it. But the thing you learn is that spiritually, is even though she did not recognize him as her husband, he still loved her, even though she did not know who he was. He still loved her, even though she did not recognize who he was. Doesn't that remind you about how God loved us before he loved him? So that's what you got. Okay, before we begin today, there's some good news about Tim Anger, our friend in the mainland. He was prayed for many, many weeks and months in his life by our friends here. What would I do without Hugh doing those sign languages things to me? Now, what was I saying? A lot of friends of his, and because of his work. Musician, piano teacher, and school administrator, and all those important roles. A lot of people prayed for him. He went home from rehab, and someone got him a little keyboard. He's able to do something with his big hands.
He posted on the Facebook page that they had set up for when we were all praying for him. He went to school just to play the piano for their assembly. And so there's a recording of him playing the piano beautifully like he always did, which was a prayer request that the Lord would let him be able to play the piano like he did. So that was really good to see.
Sometimes people pray a lot as sincerely as people are praying for Tim Anger, and it seems like nothing works, nothing gets better. And then sometimes this happens. So you just kind of go by your own perception about how things work out or don't work out and blame God. That's the worst thing that you want to do, is blame God for something not working out. And so
his kidneys are at only 30%, so he's still asking prayer that the Lord will restore his kidney function. Mm-hmm. So he hasn't had to go back to dialysis, but
that's a blessing.
So that part is good. So that is still a prayer request, that his kidneys will work correctly.
I was looking at the pretty baby back there that stared at me and with those, what What color are her eyes? Gray? Blue? Blue eyes? Yeah, she's staring at me right now. And anyway, I did confess that she's a pretty baby, but not as pretty as my babies. And never would be. But speaking about babies and names, here are some baby names you might find interesting. I'll just give this to you just to strictly enjoyment, no spiritual point at all to these, just for fun, just enjoyment, okay? Is it okay to enjoy life a little bit? Just a little bit?
Yes.
Are you Joe Witnesses?
No.
Are you folks liberals? You guys, I'm not happy. Just a little lightness here, okay? Baby names. A lawyer's daughter was named Sue.
Sue him.
A thief's son was named Rob. A lawyer named his son Will. A doctor named his son
Surgery.
Bill. A chemist has a name Adam Baum. B-A-U-M. A man is named Armand, A-R-M-A-N-D, one word, Armand, last name Hammer. I'm trying to keep a straight face. A billboard, this guy's name is Bill Ding, D-I-N-G, Bill Ding. Bill Ding. Abbreviation for a name, C, period, good. This is an eye doctor. C, good. C, good. Letter A, B, C, good. This is going to be a joke. It can't be real. This chiropractor's name is Dr. Bender. Dr. Bender. And then this doctor, I would probably not go to this one with this name, first impression, all that kind of thing. Dr. Butcher.
Ooh,
oh. Okay, last one. This dentist, his name is Dr. D E, capital K A Y. Dr. D K. Of course, Hugh has a dentist, his name is Dr. Bennett Gum.
Nathan and Emily's orthodontist was Dr. Hook. And his associate was Dr. Hammer. Hammer and Hook, orthodontist.
All right, that's enough for now. We can't have that much fun in this church. Unless you want more. No, no more. All right, let's go to the book of 1 John. 1 John, and as you go there, let's pray. 1 John chapter 1. Father, we thank you for letting us be in church. We pray for your blessings on all that we say and do today. Thank you, Lord, that we can, as Christians, even though we live in a dark world, and politically and otherwise, things are so, it can be very depressing, and everywhere we turn, things can be so discouraging. And yet we have reason to be a little bit glad, because we know you as our Savior, and because we know where we're going one day, and because we know one day you return, straighten everything out. So, Lord, help us to have some balance in our life. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. John, 1 John. Did I say John? I meant 1 John. 1 John. 1 John. I'm going to spend the next 3 or 4 9:30 times in 1 John. And somebody says 1 John is divided into 2 parts, 3 parts, or 7 parts. How they lay out the chapters of 1 John. There's different ways of approaching 1 John. 1 John is a very practical book. It's a very simple book in ways, but then it's kind of deep, kind of complicated. And so the different themes of 1 John, I'm going to skip around to get the themes, and I'm going to use words that I use over and again to help me to understand, help us to understand what John is trying to say in his epistle called 1 John. Now, who wrote 1 John? John the Apostle. John the Apostle wrote also the book of John. He also wrote the book of 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, and the book of Revelation. John was an apostle. He's on the Isle of Patmos, Revelation. He's an exile there. And so he's writing this book, 1 John, later on in his life. He's an old man now. He's over 40. And so he is writing because there are some problems in the church. Isn't that a surprising thing? Problems in the church. Wasn't there problems in the Galatian churches? Weren't there problems in the Corinthian church? Churches founded by Paul had problems. Do not be surprised when churches that are good churches have problems. Every church has problems. Bad churches have problems. Liberal churches have problems. Conservative churches have problems. Bible-believing churches, they have problems. Now, why do you have problems? Well, because remember when Paul left the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 28 or Acts chapter 20? He said, when I leave, grievous wolves shall come in. So you have people coming in from the outside. And then he says, you're going to have trouble from people that come from among your own selves. You have trouble from the inside. And so John, when he writes about the troubles that he has in as addressed in 1 John, troubles come from the outside. People came from the outside teaching false things. And then the people on the inside were infected by the false teachers from the outside. And so they began to drift away. And so those that remain were also being influenced still by these false teachers who are shooed away. And so churches have problems of all kinds. Another reason why you have problems is because people are people. Have you noticed that people are people? They act a certain way because they're just the way that they are. Now look. People are people. That means we get saved, we still have with us all kinds of baggage.
Right.
True?
Amen.
Now, look, if you were a crank before you got saved, you might still be a crank for a long time. Or you might be a crank for a very long time until you get raptured, until you die, because even though you are saved, you're trying to grow, you're growing, you still have your crankiness about you. It's part of your DNA, it seems like. Now, if you're selfish before you got saved, you're still selfish after you get saved. If you have a temper before you got saved, you might have tempered your temper, but you still have a temper. And every once in a while, it'll just flare up. If you're greedy, if you're covetous, whatever you are, all the vices of your life before you got saved, you might still carry it with you, likely so, even after you get saved. And you get to a church, and if you got saved, you got baptized, you're on drugs, you're growing, and you're having a good time, all that. Still, you have this thing inside of you. And it just takes one thing to trigger that thing, and then you blow up. Blow up meaning you go back to how you used to be. And that's why churches have problems. I said the other day that there's certain things about people that are just so. We don't want to be told what to do. We don't want to have our space encroached upon. We want our own space. And we want to do what we want to do. Fundamentally, that's human nature. That's how we all are. And the Lord gets a hold of our hearts and our heads, we begin to change. We begin to be more open, more submissive, more gracious, more kind, more loving, more Christ-like. We're more firm in what we believe, but then we still have some things about us we have to have under control. Okay? And so that's why there are problems. And John writes to this to the church, and because there are problems. And of course, the first problem is because of false teachers got into the church. False teachers. False teachers. They are teachers, but they're wrong teachers. They're the wrong kind. I did that on purpose. They are the wrong kind of teachers. They're teaching, false doctrine. And so he has to address that. Look at 1 John chapter 2. Chapter 2 and verse number 18. 2:18. Little children, he's not talking to physically little children, but young Christians, babes. Little children, it is the last time, and as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come. Even now there are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. And so they come in, they're welcome. What church doesn't welcome new people? What church doesn't welcome new people? Every church welcomes new people. Even the wrong kind of churches, as we call them doctrinally and in practice, they welcome all kinds of people. They do all kinds of things to welcome all kinds of people. All churches, even right churches, we want to welcome people, don't we? Now, we think we're a right church. We're not a perfect church. We're a right church in our doctrine and so on. We try to practice right. We want to welcome people. And one church says, we don't want you to come. Stay away. That's a low mentality to have. We want to welcome people. Yet, we cannot do things to welcome everyone without any kind of consideration about what they believe and so on and so on, right? You have to be cautious about some things. Now, they welcome these people that come in, these traveling teachers. Oh, yes, we believe in Jesus. Oh, good. Yeah, well, what do you believe about? Well, we believe this. Okay, fine, great. Yeah, welcome. Hey, you know what? You want to teach for us on Wednesday night? Oh, sure. Okay, sounds pretty good. You want to teach for us Sunday school sometime? I'm going to be out of town. Can you teach Sunday school? Oh, sure, yeah, let's do that. And after a while, they begin to be exposed as to what they really believe. So at first, it seems to be so common and so nice. It's kind of like a politician almost. They're so nice. There's a commercial that's on the YouTube, wherever you turn it. This guy comes on. I think his name is Amamiya. I mean, that guy's got a smile that's been... You know, in movies, they say that when dogs look like they're vicious, they tie rubber band back like that so that the fangs are showing. So they look real vicious. Okay, well, this guy's got he's got this huge smile. I mean, and he's with old people, he's with young people, he's with kids, and you know, he's just a perfect guy. There are no perfect guys. That guy is he's for the elderly, he's for the youth, he's for everybody. That's not possible. There are signs up on Liki, so-and-so, run something for the people. It's really hard to be for the people if you have an agenda that is for a segment of the people. You have to, your constituents, you have to counter your constituents. The guys who vote for you, you have to do what they want. That's why they voted for you. And so it's really impossible to be for everybody. But these guys who come in, they seem to be for everybody. They're nice to the grandma, they're nice to the elderly, they're nice to the fisherman, nice to the ball player, they're nice to the Olympian, they're nice to everybody. They're nice to the people who sew, people who do the crochet, they're nice to people who have dogs, people like cats. You can't be nice to dog lovers and cat lovers. It's got to be dogs. It cannot be cats. And so, but they're nice to everybody. They like pink. They like green. They like manly. They like masculine. They like feminine. You cannot. They like. It's not possible. But they come across as so perfect. And these guys come in. These false teachers come in. They're welcome. And then after a period of time, they're exposed to be wolves in sheep's clothing. And then John says, out. But they did their damage. Remember the Gibeonites in the Old Testament, in the book of Joshua, the Gibeonites? How they pretended to be from a far country, and to prove that they were, their clothes were all ragged. They probably took them to Levi's, and they got a shot, a buckshot or something, made holes in their knees and everything in their clothes, and they, everything's all moldy. So they had the appearance of being from a far country, so they were not killed. And so Israel took them in, Joshua took them in, the elders took them in. They didn't check them out. They didn't pray about it. And so they just welcomed them in. After a while, they say, wait a minute. Oh, I thought you folks said you were here from, you're not from Waianae, you're from Kalihi. Well, you're not from the North Shore, you're from two blocks away. Sorry, we were scared you folks, we don't want you to kill us. Okay. And so they had to keep their vow, keep their oath and all that. And so they were deceived. But after a while, the truth comes out, as it always does. And so these false teachers were accepted, and then they were rejected, and then they still had something stink hanging around. The remaining members were still, well, I don't know why John could do that, write like that. Well, that's being mean, John, write like that, being mean, calling them an antichrist. That's kind of mean of him to do that. Why, the apostle of love, he's kind of harsh, isn't he? And they begin to mumble and grumble among themselves and about, but John had the right to deal with certain issues. That was one of them, false teachers. All right, problem number two. Look at 1 John 2:19 again. They were not from us, but they were not of us. And so there were some still lingering, oh, these guys weren't so bad. Yeah, you don't agree, but they weren't that bad. And so there was some lingering love for these false teachers, and these false teachers had some influence on the people. And so the remaining people still had been influenced by these false teachers. And then some of the members, they began to go away too. And so that's what John's testimony is about there, and so you have to deal about that. Also come to chapter 2. Another issue that they had, or John had to write this letter, this epistle, this short epistle, chapter 2, verse number 22. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist, that denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. But he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. And so the false teachers had doctrinal problems. They denied the relationship between the Father and the Son. This was a serious doctrinal error. And this is false teaching. This is heresy. And so he wrote to address that problem. And so, of course, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the only begotten Son, God the Father, who let him come down, allowed him to come down. And so they denied that relationship. Here's another problem in chapter 4. So John is writing for these reasons. Chapter 4 and verse 2. Verse 1. Chapter 4, 1 John, verses 2 and 3. Verse 1 first. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. And so the nature of Christ is the issue. The nature of Christ is the problem. This false teacher, they were teaching something very contrary to the Bible, to the scriptures, and they denied his incarnation. Incarnation is when Jesus came and wrote in the flesh, God in the flesh. 1 Timothy chapter 3 tells us that. The incarnation, God in the flesh. They said Jesus is just a spirit. He's just a ghost. Well, if he's a ghost and he's just a spirit, how can you even see him? Remember the resurrection of Christ? He said to Thomas in the upper room in John 20, he says, look, a spirit hath not flesh and bone, as you see me have. And so these Gnostics, these false teachers, these people with supernatural, superior knowledge of the unknown, the spiritual, they said, no, he's just a spirit. He's a spiritual being. Jesus is a spiritual being. And he said, John says, look, I'm running to tell you folks this, that is a wrong, very wrong doctrine on the nature of Christ. He came in the flesh, in the flesh, in the flesh. When he is born as a baby of the Virgin Mary, he is born not as a spirit, but as a physical baby, born in due time, a physical birth. And so they denied that. So they had a serious doctrinal problem about the nature of Christ. So, by the way, percentage-wise, when you think about the nature of Christ, people say that the Bible says that he is completely man and yet completely God. Now, here's how people interpret that. They say he is 50% man and 50% God. 50-50, because that makes 100%. You know, that's not right. That ought to be like that, 100% man, fully man, and fully God, 100%. And so, God in the flesh. God in the flesh. So when you saw Jesus Christ, you saw someone who was not, understand this, he was not natural, but he was. He was a man, but he was not. I mean, he was, but he wasn't. So the mind is kind of wondering about the contradiction, or supposed contradiction. But what you learn from the Bible is that he's revealed as the Son of God who came in the flesh. Greatest mystery of Godness, God is manifest in the flesh. So that's what you saw. You saw Jesus Christ. In fact, go back to chapter 1 of 1 John. Chapter 1. John is very strong. He's very convinced about what he's writing. He's not writing with some doubt or hesitation. Verse 1, chapter 1, verse 1. That which was from the beginning. Well, you read about Genesis 1 in the beginning, and then John's epistle in the beginning with the Word, and so on. That which was from the beginning, which we have seen, or heard, which we have seen. Notice the testimony he's giving here. We have heard him firsthand, which we have seen with our eyes firsthand. We're not talking someone told us they saw him and heard him. John is saying, I saw him, I heard him, and others did too, which we have looked upon. and our hands have handled of the word of life. So John is saying, when he says in the flesh, from the of the flesh, he's saying exactly the truth, because he's saying his soul of the flesh, meaning his corporal, that we heard him, we saw him, we touched him, we shook hands, we hugged, many kind of hugs, and we had fellowship together, we ate fish together, we had steak well done together, we did things together, we ministered together, we walked together, we sat down together, we prayed together, we, see, that's literal. And so these people who had this idea that he's just a spirit, they were totally off base, totally wrong. And so it's an old false teaching from the Gnostics. And so he had to deal with that one, the nature of Christ. Now, John, the loving apostle John, was so firm about what he's writing, he calls them names. Let's see what he calls them. This is just to express his concern for the church, his love for the truth, and his stance that we're not compromising on these things. And so we know that because of what he calls them. Well, first of all, look at chapter 2 of 1 John, verse 26. 1 John 2:26. These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. Seduce you. Now, when someone is seduced, it's not something that they wanted to have done to them. Seduced means you have been deceived. You have been tricked. You have been thrown a curveball, and you swung at the pitch, and you missed it. You thought it was a straight fastball, but it's a curveball. And you were deceived. The thought here is that they were deceived. They were seduced. Look at 2 John chapter 1. Second John chapter 1. There's only one chapter. 2 John verse 7. Alright, John also says this. For many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. So the first thing he calls them, these false teachers, he calls them deceivers. These false teachers, these troublemakers, these men are deceivers. It's hard to call someone a deceiver today, but that's what they were. Now, the next thing he called them, the way he identifies them, in chapter 2, in verse number 4, 2-4. These are the reasons why he wrote the letter. 2-4. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Look at verse 22. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist, that denieth the Father and the Son. Chapter 4, and verse number 20. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. And we'll stop there. Now you find out that the Apostle John writes and identifies these false teachers and others. They are called liars. Now, these are strong words from that loving Apostle John. They're called liars. Now, also, he says in chapter 5, and verse number 10, these liars, they also say something about what they believe about God. 5:10. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave his Son. Chapter 1, and verse number 10. 1:10. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and it's worth knowing that. I'll talk about chapter 1 and verse number 10 sometime, maybe next week, but you want to see that he identifies these false teachers as liars as well. Now, chapter 2, verse number 18, we looked at this. Look at it one more time. 2:18. One more time, chapter 2, verse number 18. Little children, it is the last time, and as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists. So, in John's time, in the first century, there was not the Antichrist, but people akin to the Antichrist, the spirit of the Antichrist, denying Christ, his nature. Spirit of the Antichrist, false teachers, they're around. He calls these people Antichrist. Chapter 4, verse number 3. Every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God, and this is that spirit of Antichrist. Now, you find out that John is not a pushover. But he calls them as he sees them. He's like a baseball umpire. Baseball season is about to start April, not sure. I'm not even sure why they had a strike. I'm not even sure what the lockout's about. I didn't know there was a lockout. Anyway, you have somebody, even now in spring training, somebody behind the home plate, it's called the umpire. Some call him the vampire. But he's the umpire. He calls several things. He has to see who's out, who's safe when they come home, go to first base or third base, and sometimes the umpires on the bases. But the umpire's main job is to call balls and strikes. There's a little area in an imaginary box that is for every player, short players, tall players. If it's a tall player, that box is a little bit different than a short player. And so it's all relative. The umpire's back will be here. He's supposed to say, when a pitch comes, ball one. Or he might say nothing. Or he might say strike, and they'll have express ways of saying strike. It's really funny, umpires. They're entertainers. And so his job is to call balls and strikes. Now, you know what John's job is? He's going to call spiritual balls and strikes. Right. False teaching, error, antichrist, deceiver, liar. These are the people that I'm seeing. They're out.
Yes, right.
He's not saying ball one, ball two, ball three. And you're saying, what? That was a strike right down the middle. No, I don't feel like calling it a strike two. That's a ball. He's a really nice guy. We're going to overlook that heresy that he says Jesus is not really in the flesh. Mm. Ball one. Now, there ought to be some outrage for that.
Right.
Now, in baseball, it's kind of funny because you have managers. They're called managers in baseball. They really get mad sometimes at the umpire. Back a long time ago, before some of you were born, for the Baltimore Orioles, they had a manager for the Orioles called Earl Weaver. Earl Weaver was about that tall, and he just got white hair, and he looked like a Danny Rooster. But whenever he got certain umpires, he'd come on and out, he'd run out like that, and he'd go, and he'd get in their face, and he'd take his cap, turn it back like that. He'd get that close to the umpire. Umpire take off his mask, maybe like that. Umpire just stand there, he'd walk away, and he'd walk in front of him. Get his face, and he push him. Umpire say, "You're out of here!" And the hometown fans go crazy. They love the guy. I don't know how many times he got thrown on a baseball game, but he was fun to watch. More fun than watching the game. He was so animated. Earl Weaver. He was a nice guy, personally, when you didn't talk baseball. But on the baseball field, he was all win, win, win. I think their teams won 100 games for 3 or 4 seasons in a row. They had great pitching. But he got mad at the umpire for calling a strike against his team. But when it was a strike for his team, he was happy. A guy slides home, his team guy slides home, he's out, he's not happy. He runs up there, he kicks the wrong, he tries to pick up the home plate, and he can't do that. But if it's an out of third base strike, he'd take up the base and throw it away like that. He was a riot. But when the other team got thrown out, great umpire. Good job, umpire. Good job, umpire. Funny how people are. John is being an objective umpire. That's a heresy. Strike one. That's a heresy. Strike two. That's a heresy. Strike three. Out you go. Sorry. No, I didn't mean that. Yes, you did. Out. You're out. And that's how I understand that one. And so, by his identification of what they are, he labels them these things. Can you imagine people today labeling people like that today? and we live in Hawaii. Hawaii has a different attitude culturally, and we don't want to confront people in Hawaii. We just don't. Now, on the mainland up north, everybody confronts everybody for every single thing. Northerners, Yankee, Midwestern people, they're very confrontational. They'll tell you what they think without you asking for their opinion. Down south, it's a little more gentle, a little bit more, they're like kind of Hawaii.
They're,
bless his heart, yeah. You're an idiot, bless your heart. Say bless your heart, you can say a lot of things about people and it's not an insult. You are an idiot, bless your heart. Well, he can't help how he looks, bless his heart. He said, what? Well, that's no wonder. Bless his heart. He's a dummy, bless his heart. It covers the multitude of criticisms, bless his heart. Now, what was I saying before you interrupt me? I did have something to say here, but from
not
my interruption.
We're
not competition in Hawaii. And we kind of tend to let things drag out and let things fall apart before we actually say something. Then we say, well, why didn't you say something 10 months ago? I didn't want to hurt his feelings. You know what John thinks, you are a deceiver. You're a liar. You're antichrist. John is actually saying, I love people. I don't care anything about that. That's wrong.
Yeah.
I'm not gonna bend this doctrine because of you being my friend or my cousin or my auntie or something like, because of relationship. No. And so that's how John thinks about these things. Now, can you learn from that? Sure you can. Even though our Hawaii attitude, atmosphere, culture is one of non-confrontation, there are some times in which you need to just be confrontational, but not in a harsh, ugly, nasty kind of way, but confrontational if it's an issue that's warranting confrontation. I hope you understand what I'm trying to say. There are biblical things to confront. There are sometimes moral things to confront. Sometimes there are political things to confront. Because some things are right, some things are wrong. But you have to be cautious about how you do it. Because people will forget what you really mean because they're just reacting to your expression of your dissent. You know what I mean? I hope you know what I mean. Let me explain one more time that because I'm not sure I don't know what I mean. You just come up to somebody and say, that's wrong. Don't you think that would be a little bit more warming up to that confronting somebody? I mean, after all, what's the whole point? The point is not you being right and somebody being wrong. The point is somebody getting corrected and they stay corrected. Not just resent you because you confronted them. That does really little good. So, especially on a personal level. Now, in the public level, like church, it's a different thing. The Bible says certain things, then that's what should be said. It should be said in the right way, for sure, but if I understand that somebody's not going to appreciate what the Bible is saying, then I would hesitate to say that. That would be wrong for me. I should say what it says and apply what it says, and maybe even name names sometimes. I should not hesitate to say something because I know someone's going to be bent out of shape because of that.
Right.
Now, at the same time, you don't want to just blast away everybody with a shotgun. You ever see this guy on YouTube? He goes out with his uncle or something. I think it's Spanish. He's got a big following. He goes out to some desert somewhere and he shoots all the different kind of guns and rifles. He blows up things. It's a lot of fun. It's a man thing. He goes up there. Other there's a fire to hole and he shoots his 50 caliber rifle or handgun. He blows up iron skillets. He wants to see how, and this camera's there, he wants to see how much it'll penetrate 10 iron skillets. And fire to hole and he goes, whoa, it's a lot of fun. And you go over there and he's just a normal guy, I think, having fun, getting paid for it. It's a fun thing. And then one time he got, he shot in a frozen lake, something. It was just fun. It's grown-up stuff, boy stuff in a grown-up fashion. It's a lot of fun. Now, he has fun blowing up things. And sometimes Christians have fun blowing up people, which could not be a good thing.
That's right.
Right.
Yeah. So we have to have some wisdom about how we deal with false teaching. Now, we would never allow someone to teach publicly something that we know is going to be false. Why even let about 10, 15, about 20 years ago more accurately, there was a move to allow Mormons to come into an evening service of Baptist churches about 20 years ago. They wanted to dialogue with the Mormons, as an example. And so we want to know what they teach. You don't know what they teach?
Yeah.
So the usually it's not an independent Baptist church, it'd be a, like a Southern Baptist church. The chairman of the teaching committee or something like that says, well, you know, let's have a better test on our neighborhood and let's dialogue with the Mormons and see what they believe. I mean, I kind of think I know what they believe, but let's see what they say for themselves. So they invite the Mormons to come in for an evening service, their training union, and then let them teach some things. You know what they do? These Mormons say the exact same thing that the Baptist church believes. Trinity, Jesus Christ, salvation by grace, down the line. That's what we believe. And the people there sitting, oh, I didn't know you believed that. You believe that? Believe in salvation by grace? Perfect. Well, that's what we believe. You believe in Jesus? Yeah, we do. The Son of God? Yeah, we do too. Sure we do. That's not all the truth. And so they leave shaking hands saying, oh, you know, I hate to admit this, but we thought wrong about your church for a long time now. We thought you folks were a cult. No, we believe like you believe. So nice. So sweet. You know, we should do this again. Invite them again. Yeah. And so there was a move about that going on for a while. Yeah, that was a bad thing. That was a bad thing because it compromised what the Bible says already. It's a known truth. And so you have to be sensible about these kind of things. Now, never think that being loving, like John the Apostle, never think that being loving means you're going to be a pushover. Never associate, never connect, never link together having love to being tolerant about false teaching. Never link that together because it's not going to happen. When you go to a doctor, if you have a good doctor, I have a good dermatologist if you need a referral. He's excellent. His name is Dr. Rocco. Dr. Rocco. That's Pukini. He is a good dermatologist. He's young, and this guy's really sharp. Plus, for some reason, I'm going to tip it off here, and you go, I'll call him, I hope you do. For some reason, no, I better not. But he's just a good dermatologist. Every time we go, the first moment, he just looked at me and said, okay, here's your problem. I said, wow, really? You know that already? And my wife, you know, skin, any kind of skin thing. That guy just is really sharp. Anyway, if he said, okay, you know this growth over here? This growth, this thing that's growing over here? You know this thing that's growing over here? All these things on your face, you know that? If he says, that's normal, I'm going to say, really? And this lump on your head? That's normal. No, I don't think so. I don't think he's going to do that. He looks at my skin, he says, okay, that's just the age spot. Really? He says, you're getting old. I said, really? He says, that's just an age spot. These spots over here, just because of the sun, really? And this over here, oh, it's nothing. He says, I'm not worried about it. Well, I was. He says, don't worry about that. And what about this? What about that? What about this over here? You know, that kind of thing. What about? He says, no, nothing. I'm not worried about it. Don't constrain somebody too. Okay, well, here's a good doctor. Look at that x-ray. Not him, a different, but look at the x-ray. The doctor says, you see the x-ray over here? Ribs. You see that thing in there? First he says, I don't know how it got there, but it's there. Is that why you have abdominal pain? He says, we need to do surgery right now. You say, oh, but doctor, I know it's an inconvenience for me, but I can live with it. Doctor says, you die. And you say, don't talk to me that way. Just who do you think you're talking to?
I've been a bishop for 20 years and now you're treating me like this, saying I'm going to die? I'm leaving. Now, you're the one in the wrong. But you know, people leave churches for those kind of reasons too. I don't like the way he said that. Well, he named this, he named that. Or, well, they don't believe like this. Well, all the other churches, they do that. What's wrong with doing that? What's wrong with the hula? What's wrong with having this and having that in church? No, there's anything wrong with that. Well, the x-ray says this. The Bible says that. So you understand that just because John is that loving apostle doesn't mean he's not be truthful. You need truth. What you need is truth. I have to end here, but sometimes we people, Christians even, sometimes we get really mad at God even, or mad at the one delivering what God, the Bible says, and say, well, you know what? I didn't like what he said. Well, what didn't you like, honey? I like, and he said that it's my fault that I have a bad this and that. Well, is this true or not true? If it's true, do something about it. If it's not true, then the man is wrong. That's possible too. But don't get mad because the truth is given. You need the truth. And so he writes because serious mistake, serious error needed addressing right away. And so he wanted people to know that. I was hoping to get to, I cannot now. But there's two other reasons why he wrote the letter of 1 John. And that'll be the next time, okay? All right, do you have any questions? Okay, we'll dismiss for a little while. China's ministry in this room, and the rest of us take a short break, and we'll be back here at 10:30.